The kindness and severity of God, the kindness and harshness of God. I've mentioned it here before that sometimes you run into some people and say there's no way that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the New. I've also said this before, that because of that and because of some a lack of understanding by even pastors and preachers today and so-called theologians, those who study God, they don't understand the Old Testament, so they call the God of the Old Testament that harsh old man, a harsh God. Who would want to serve somebody like him? I pointed out on Sunday night in the Bible lesson there on Sunday night that there was even somebody who wrote recently, and it was a Jewish man. He said, why would we serve that God who was so harsh and is so harsh to allow the things that he allows? There is a harshness of God. There's a harsh side. There's a judgment. There's a discipline. You know, Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. He wrote them, I was a father to you, and then I was like a mother to you. It's like, you know, both of these things, where he disciplined them, he taught them what they needed to know, but he nurtured them as well. And we know that there's a difference between mothers and fathers, don't we? We don't really have to go into the whole gender thing, do we? But we have a Mother's Day. I wonder how many people are not celebrating Mother's Day today. It doesn't make any sense to me. It's very sad that those are one of the good traditions that may go sideways, because there are differences between mothers and fathers. There's a kindness and a harshness, and I think that God has put that in the family, where the father is the disciplinarian. He's the guy that works in the fields and mows the lawns. I'm not saying women can't do that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the guys take care of certain things and the women take care of other things. The book of Proverbs even speaks to that issue. It doesn't mean they can't share. It doesn't mean they can't go be, women can't be fighter pilots and even tank commanders if they want. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there's a difference between a man and a woman in their exterior and in their gender, in the way that they act, and even the way they think. Ask a man. There's a difference. Did he have to go save Lot? Did he have to take Lot with him? Why didn't God call Terah, Abraham's dad? Why did Boaz choose Ruth? She was a Moabite, by the way, a Moabitress. There was a curse in the Old Testament about the Moabite nation. Did David have to go save and feed Mephibosheth, the lame one? Why didn't God choose Orpah in the book of Ruth? Why didn't he choose Eliab, the oldest brother of David? Why didn't he choose Esau, the firstborn? God could have left Israel in Egypt. Remember, when he goes there, he hasn't really even adopted Israel yet. And yet, he tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my son go. Isn't that interesting? Why did Jesus go to the woman at the well? I must go through Samaria. How come in Luke chapter 19, did he say, he tells Zacchaeus to come out of that tree? If he didn't go up there, Zacchaeus might still be in that tree. He said, come down, I got to eat with you today. He could have left them there. Jesus could have left Paul blind on the road to Damascus. I'm talking spiritually blind. But he didn't. He said, I'm going to choose Paul. I'm going to tell him and show him how much he must suffer. You see, there's a kindness to God that you and I honestly don't understand. I was talking to Gary this morning. And we were talking about how blessed we are to live in this nation. We have approximately, I think the last number was like 360 million people in the United States. There are 7.8 billion people on the planet. You do the math. Why are you here? And then out of those 380 million, why are you, what I am suggesting, maybe 15% or 20% maybe? Some would say higher, but when you look at what people believe in the church, it's hard to believe. Why are you part of the church? Why did he call you? Why did he open your heart to believe in the Word of God? Because that's what it takes, the Spirit of God. It comes from the kindness of God. Romans 11, 22, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you. He's talking to the church at Rome, and he's saying, who is the fallen ones? Israel. Did you know that they had to be cut off for a time? They had to be rejected for a time. And in fact, honestly, the book of Romans, you're going to find this in your English, they were rejected, but they weren't. That word is an improper word. They were lost. They were at a loss. Many were lost for a time. Men and women were lost for you. Did you know that? For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on you. He has turned everybody over to do what they want to do in their own eyes, to their own disobedience, so that he can have mercy on some. We will never totally understand this. This is the tension of the gospel. God is absolutely sovereign. He chooses, he predestines, he elects, but he still doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wishes that no man is lost. But in their own disobedience, he leaves them there. And he's actually turned everybody over to that. The whole world, Romans chapter 1. The whole world is turned over to that so that he can save some. They're consigned over. He signed them over. Women and men are in a bad place. But God could have left them. And he doesn't. There's none righteous, no, not one. He says, with Moses, I could start over. I could have destroyed the whole nation of Israel and start over with you. And what did Moses do? By the Spirit, I believe, he cried out for the mercy of his people, just like Paul did. And he decided to go and get some. It's his doing. Isaiah 32, 3, for I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Watch what he says here. I give Egypt for your ransom. Cush and Seba in your place, because you are precious and honored in my sight. In Proverbs 21, 18, the wicked become a ransom for the righteous, and the faithless for the upright. I don't think we can understand this. I don't think that we really simply don't understand the depths of God's mercy, the depths of his righteousness, the depths of his judgment. But this we do know. In Deuteronomy 5:9-5, he says, it's not because of your righteousness or the upright of your heart you are going into possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out. So here's what happens. God chooses Abraham, and through his seed, he chooses the Jews and Israel. Then he says, it's not because you're a better person than anybody or a better people than the surrounding nations. I'm choosing you for my own sake, and then I'm going to discipline those nations around you. He says in verse 6, know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, because you are a stubborn people. In Ezekiel 36:22, therefore, tell the house of Israel that this is what the Lord God says. It is not for your sake that I will act, O house of Israel, but for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations in which you went. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake. John 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain full. He's talking to the disciples there, and he's talking to you there as well. You did not choose him. Remember what we said, I think it was last week or the week before, that God isn't lost. We don't find him. He's not in need. We are. And so he calls you. You heard the word by his Holy Spirit. God has enacted your faith, and you rose up and said, here I am, save me. That's how it works. And yet he's given Israel up for a time. Why did he do that? Let's talk through this a minute. Verse 7 and 25, the rest were hardened. Israel was hardened. We say, well, that's harsh. This is the harshness of God. But remember, we're going to get into why he did this in a second. But he could have kept saving them. Remember, Abraham didn't have to bring Lot. God doesn't have to go get them. And he's chosen not to. They are hardened for a time. Do you know what part of that hardening is? You know what makes them hard? That Jesus is called the Son of God, and you, the church, dare to serve a triune God. Because Islam and Judaism says there's no son, there's no spiritual son of God. That's blasphemy. So you have made them jealous and angry. Verse 8, for God gave them a spirit of stupor, of ignorance, of blindness, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. Verse 9, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Verse 17, some of the branches were broken off. God did not spare the natural branches. He broke them off. Now, this is where we get into the whole argument. This is why most of the church believes that Israel has no future, has no hope, and right now is still not the apple of God's eye because of this. But listen, he broke off branches. He didn't break off the root. He didn't break off the vine. He didn't undo the unconditional promises when God made those to Abraham and David. He broke them off for a time, and he did it for you. He gave them as a ransom for you. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is our ransom for sins. But he has set them aside so that you could be grafted in. That's what he's done. 9:23, they stumble over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame, and they don't believe in him. See, God actually threw a stumbling stone right in front of them. here's my son, accept them. And they crucified him. They killed him. And so they're being judged for that. And they'll have to go through the tribulation for that. 1 Peter 2:7, to you who believe then, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word. And to this they were appointed. See that? To this they were appointed. So here's God. He calls Israel. He brings them up. Actually, the word comes out of Israel. Isaiah 53 and others. It comes out of Israel. Your Messiah is going to come. He's going to die. He's going to be a king riding in Jerusalem on a donkey. But you're going to kill him. And that's exactly what they did. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession. Proclaim the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Corinthians 1:22, Jews demand signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Jesus Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. That's the stupor, by the way. But to those who are called, that's you. See, we were in a stupor before. We were ignorant. Even Don reminded us this morning that the biggest class of brethren in the church is the ignorant brethren. Paul says, I pray that you would not be ignorant. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now watch. This is why he turned them over. He has actually left them in their disobedience. All right. He has cut off branches. And this is why. They have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. Israel has failed. They have trespassed. They are in disbelief. They have fallen. And they are disobedient. Now, God in his mercy, when Jesus came, he could have given them the light to understand who he was. Remember that when he's on the road to Emmaus and those two were walking beside him, and it says there that they couldn't see who he was. They couldn't recognize him. It wasn't because it was dark. It wasn't because of anything except that they were kept from seeing him. And when he revealed himself to them, they understood. And then he had to go and reveal himself to others after that, just as he's revealed himself to us. And God has said, okay, I've sent my son. They've rejected him. This is the point in time where I'm going to break these branches off and I'm going to set them aside and I'm going to go after those no good Gentiles, those dirty, filthy Gentiles, those ignorant Gentiles. Yes, that's us. You know, we were very unclean. We were like pork. We were like pigs. And to the Jews, we still are. But God has taken this time in their disobedience to set them aside. And he's done it for you. He's done it because of their sin. It's also because he just simply decided, I'm not going to bring them back now. In 2 Timothy 2, it says this, correct your opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance. You see, Jesus will say this. None can come unto the Father unless what? God calls him. The Father brings them. God grants repentance. He opens their eyes. That repentance leads to the knowledge of truth, 2 Timothy 2 says. In Ezekiel 12:25 and Acts 8:22, it says the same thing. It says that the idea that I can find God is ridiculous. In John 6:41, no one comes to the Father. I mentioned that. In Deuteronomy 29, these are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded to Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all the servants and to the land, and the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders." But watch what he says. "But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear." That is amazing to me. There's a point where God says, I'm bringing them, I'm leading them with Moses, I'm leading other people by my word, but the people aren't going to get it because I haven't granted it to them. Now we would say that's harsh. Well, God calls it harsh. The harshness of God. But remember, whenever he does something like that, he's doing it for a reason. He's doing it because, first of all, the Hebrews then were going to try to live by the law and fail. And that was for you and me, to look back and say, wait a minute, we love the law, but we can't live by it. We're doomed. That's like a teacher saying, okay, here's what you're supposed to do, but now let me tell you what you have to do. Look at this. This is what God wants, but this is the only thing that you can do. Repent and come to him, because you can't live up to that law. So the harshness of God and yet the grace of God is that he brought the law to show that we can't live by it. In Isaiah 29:9, "Astonish yourselves and be astonished. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon your spirit a deep sleep and has closed your eyes, the prophets, covered your heads, the seers. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, 'Read this,' he says, 'I cannot, for it is sealed.' And then when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, 'Read this,' he says, 'I cannot read.' And the Lord said, 'Because this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and the fear of me is a commandment taught by men, then, therefore, behold, I will do again wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden.'" It's only that God who can draw people to himself. And finally, Romans 11:31. "So they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy." You see, again, in this grand plan that we don't understand, at some point, they are going to receive mercy again. But Hebrews, the end of Hebrews chapter 12 and other places specifically says that we have to be engrafted in first, and then they will return. See? And this word is rejected. There's no loss here. God has not rejected them. A remnant is chosen by grace. This is to make Israel jealous so that there will be a full inclusion of Israel. They will be accepted. These branches are holy. They will be grafted in. All Israel will be saved. I will take away their sins. As regard to election, they are beloved. They also may now receive mercy. And verse 29, which is so important to us, "For the gifts of God are irrevocable." The gifts and the calling of God. So the Lord has called your name. Out of 360 million and however many have been alive during your life, God has called your name. and he's shown his mercy that you would be saved. But these Israelites are now set aside. There's a loss. Many of them are dying right now without Christ. There's only very, very few. I'm trying to remember the percentage that I saw. I think it was less than 1% in Israel believe in Christ. There's a small remnant of Jews. And Paul will even say, he hasn't forgotten them. Look at me. I'm a tribe of Benjamin, he said. And God called him. They're not lost. Isaiah 43:15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the creator of Israel, your King. I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. In 44, he says, remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. The Lord has done it. For the life of me, I can't get over how many people to this day in the church believe that Israel is cut off. They're cut off in one of two ways in their minds. Some would say, well, some Jews are going to come back. There's going to be a chosen few that will be saved. And that is true. Others will say that's not the case. None of the Jews, their eyes are going to be darkened forever. There might be a couple. We can see Messianic Jews. But as a general group, they will not be grafted back in. The overwhelming idea for the Reformed Church, all right, the overwhelming idea is there's no land for them. There's no future for them. There's no Israel for them. There's no special case for them. And yet Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, they all say, especially Ezekiel says, that there will be a specific place in Israel. The lines, you can line out the borders there where the prince will be, Jesus will be, and the Israelites will be in the land to serve them. And all of the nations, the kings of the earth, will go up every year during Sukkoth, Tabernacles, to see the Lord. And if they don't come up, that's the kindness of God. But if they don't come up, there's a severity of God as well. The New Covenant of which you and I drank this morning. And by the way, I do apologize for doing it backwards. I need to do it more. The New Covenant of which you and I partook this morning is this. It's found not just in Jeremiah 31. It's found in Isaiah 49 and 59 and Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 16 and 34 and 37. It's expressly directed there. There's other places too, things like this, that God will not forget them. God will not remember their sins no more. But the plan all along is this. Lest you be wise in your own eyes, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until, and there's the key, until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. There's going to be a day where the last Gentile comes into the church and says, I do to his bride, his groom. And says, I will to Christ. I will serve you. He bows his knee to the cross. And that's it. That's it. That's a time stamp there. Until the fullness of the Gentiles, the last Gentile, comes in. The plan, as stated in Acts 5:30, is just a wonderful picture. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to the right hand as Prince and Savior, watch, in order to grant repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. Where is that found? In Acts chapter 5. After Jesus Christ turned Jerusalem over there, over to them, and after he said, your house is left to you desolate, he rises from the dead. He calls 11 Jewish disciples, who ask about the kingdom, by the way, for 40 days. And what does he say? What does Peter say? That this has happened so that he would grant repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. That's magnificent. Now, through the book of Acts, you're going to find the rejection of the Jews. They still kill. They kill disciples. They kill James, the brother of Jesus. They behead him. You're going to find that kind of stuff happening there. They're going to reject Paul. They're going to reject all of this stuff. But you find the church, the Gentile church, the beginning of that in Pentecost, which, by the way, is coming up, I believe it was on June 5th, I believe. And on that day, the bride was born, the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ has a specific work to do for Christ. The bride of Christ is going to do something that Israel could not and would not do. They weren't filled with the Spirit, and they did not take the light to the nations. And yet he tells us, you are the light of the world. So you and I, during the time of the Gentiles, are not really going to reach the Jews. That doesn't mean we don't try. But we're going to reach the Gentiles. The work of the church is to spread the gospel throughout all the Gentile world. But there's a time stamp, and it ends. In Acts 11, 17, so if God gave them the same gift he gave us, so now he's saying here that if God gave the Gentiles the same gift he gave the Jews who believed in Jesus Christ, who was I to hinder the work of God? When they heard this is Peter talking, when they heard this, their objections were put to rest and they glorified God. So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. He has granted them repentance unto life. And in the tribulation, he will grant the Jews repentance as well. But this is why I believe, you know, and Paul will give us a lot to, in chapter 9 in particular, some other places, he will give us a lot of reasons why we should hold them in high esteem. That the covenants came through them, the promises came through them, the seed came through them, they have the land. All of these things came through them. Yes, they've been set aside, but that doesn't mean we demean them, like so many church leaders have in history and still do today. We don't do that. We actually honor them because they are a chosen people, and they will come in group. They will come to him. It will be a remnant. It will be a small group. Remember, they still have to be individually saved by faith. And 2/3 of them will die in the tribulation. So it's going to be a very sad, that's the harshness of God. And yet he will have kindness on many. Titus 3:5, he saved us. This is exactly how he saved Israel. He saved us not by the righteous deeds we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved the same exact way, according to his plans, according to his mercy. And again, verse 29, for the gifts of God and the calling of God are irrevocable. Has God rejected his people? By no means. You know what that means? No way. In the English terminology, it would be no way. In 11:11, he says it again. So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Yes, they stumbled over the stumbling block, but they did not fall. Again, he says, no way, by no means. I was listening to Amir. I was reading something he wrote as well this last weekend. and he writes this. I think it's a part of his new book. If you want to pick up a good book on Revelation, it's his new book. Revealing Revelation, I think it's called. But this is what he writes. Amir Safadi, he was a Jewish saved person. Membership into Israel is by birth. Membership into the church is by new birth. Israel is a nation made up of Jews. The church is a people made up of believers. The focus of Israel is Jerusalem. The focus of the church is heaven. Or you could even say the new Jerusalem. Israel possesses an earthly hope in the land. The church possesses a heavenly hope in eternity. Israel began with Abraham. The church began with Pentecost. Israel and the church are two different groups. The former is ethnic, and the latter is spiritual. They have two distinct beginnings, and they have two distinct culminations. The removal of the church from this world will come at the rapture, and the salvation of Israel will come at the second coming of Christ. When all who are left as part of Israel will recognize the one whom they have pierced, and will, as individuals, receive him as their Lord and Savior. And so, we finish with this, Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I wonder how deep we thank him sometimes for a salvation and what it really means. How many men and women continue to go down the road of disbelief, and yet he's called your name? We ought to be so very grateful every day. It's tough. It's tough to wear a smile, and I don't think it's very tough to be joyful all the day, every day. Sometimes it's tough to be happy, isn't it? To kick your heels up. And yet we should be full of joy, knowing that the things that God is doing to save even you, put your name in that, to save just you and in you, even you, is magnificent. He's doing marvelous and wonderful things and giving men as a ransom for you. I know what I grew up in. I didn't hear the word of God. I didn't search for you. I didn't even know you existed. Nobody looks for you, Lord. You look. You find the lost sheep. We're very grateful that you have added our names to the Lamb's Book of Life even before the foundation of the world. We don't understand these things, but we're grateful. Finally, we as a church, if we do this once, and we hope to do this more, but I pray we do this once, and all of our hearts will come into this prayer and acknowledge this prayer, Lord, before you, that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the Jewish people. We know that they have a heavy load in front of them. They have a heavy day in front of them, Lord. And we know that you will save them. But you've asked us to pray for them, and so we do. We ask you, Lord, to save many, and we know that you will. You are a gracious and wonderful and loving God. Be merciful in your judgment, we pray. Amen.